Excerpts on Love and Women by St. Clement of Alexandria, from Book 4 of the Stromata, or Miscellanies. Book 4, Chapter 18, On Love and the Repressing of Our Desires. The decorous tendency of our philanthropy, therefore, according to Clement, seeks the common good, whether by suffering martyrdom or by teaching by deed and word, the latter being twofold, unwritten and written. This is love, to love God and our neighbor. This conducts to a height which is unutterable. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love bears all things, suffers all things. Love joins us to God, does all things in concord. In love, all the chosen of God were perfected. Apart from love, nothing is well-pleasing to God. Of its perfection, there is no unfolding, it is said. Who is fit to be found in it except those whom God counts worthy? To the point, the Apostle Paul speaks, "If I give my body and I have not love, I am sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." If it is not from a disposition determined by a knowledgeable love that I shall testify, he means. But if through fear and expected reward, moving my lips in order to testify to the Lord that I shall confess the Lord, I am a common man, sounding the Lord's name, not knowing him. For there is the people that loves with the lips, and there is another which gives the body to be burned. And if I give all my goods in alms, he says, not according to the principle of loving communication, but on account of recompense, either from him who has received the benefit, or the Lord who has promised. And if I have all faith, so as to move mountains, and cast away obscuring passions, and be not faithful to the Lord from love, I am nothing. As in comparison of him who testifies as someone who knows God and the crowd, and being reckoned nothing better. Now all the generations from Adam to this day are gone, but they who have been perfected in love through the grace of God hold the place of the godly, who shall be manifested at the visitation of the kingdom of Christ. Love permits not to sin, but if it fall into any such case, by reason of the interference of the adversary, in imitation of David it will sing, "I will confess unto the Lord, and it will please him above a young bullock that has horns and hoofs. Let the poor see it, and be glad." For he says, "Sacrifice to God a sacrifice of praise, and pay to the Lord your vows. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. For the sacrifice of God is a broken spirit." God, then, being good, is love, it is said, whose love works no ill to his neighbor, neither injuring nor revenging ever, but in a word, doing good to all, according to the image of God. Love is, then, the fulfilling of the law. Like as Christ, that is the presence of the Lord who loves us, and our loving teaching of, and discipline according to, Christ. By love, then, the commands not to commit adultery, and not to covet one's neighbor's wife, are fulfilled, these sins being formerly prohibited by fear. The same work, then, presents a difference according as it is done by fear or accomplished by love, and is wrought by faith or by knowledge. Rightly, therefore, their rewards are different. To the knowledgeable one are prepared what eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man. But to him who has exercised simple faith, he testifies a hundredfold in return for what he has left, a promise which has turned out to fall within human comprehension. come to this point, I recollect one who called himself knowledgeable about God, for expounding the words, "But I say to you, he that looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery," he thought that it was not bare desire that was condemned, but if through the desire the act that results from it, proceeding beyond the desire, is accomplished in it. For dream employs fantasy and the body. Accordingly, the historians relate the following decision of Bacchorus the Just. A youth, falling in love with a courtesan, persuades the girl, for a stipulated reward, to come to him next day. But his desire being unexpectedly satiated by laying hold of the girl in a dream, by anticipation, when the object of his love came according to stipulation, he prohibited her from coming in. But she, on learning what had taken place, demanded the reward, saying that in this way she had sated the lover's desire. They came, accordingly, to the judge. He, ordering the youth to hold out the purse containing his reward in the sun, bade the courtesan take hold of the shadow, facetiously bidding him pay the image of a reward for the image of an embrace. Accordingly, one dreams, the soul assenting to the vision. But he dreams waking who looks so as to lust. Not only, as that knowledgeable person said, if along with the sight of the woman he imagine in his mind intercourse, for this is already the act of lust as lust, but if one looks on beauty of person, the word says, and the flesh seem to him in the way of lust to be fair, looking on carnally and sinfully, he is judged because he admired. For on the other hand, he who in chaste love looks on beauty, thinks not that the flesh is beautiful, but the spirit, admiring, as I judge, the body as an image, by whose beauty he transports himself to the artist and to the true beauty, exhibiting the sacred symbol, the bright impress of righteousness, to the angels that wait on the ascension. I mean the unction of acceptance, the quality of disposition which resides in the soul that is gladdened by the communication of the Holy Spirit. This glory which shone forth on the face of Moses, the people could not look on. Wherefore he took a veil for the glory to those who looked carnally. For those who demand toll detain those who bring in any worldly things, who are burdened with their own passions. But him that is free of all things which are subject to duty, and is full of knowledge and of the righteousness of works, they pass on with their good wishes, blessing the man with his work. And his life shall not fall away. The leaf of the living tree that is nourished by the water courses. Now, the righteous is likened to fruit-bearing trees, and not only to such as are of the nature of tall-growing ones. And in the sacrificial oblations, according to the law, there were those who looked for blemishes in the sacrifices. They who are skilled in such matters distinguish propensity from lust, and assign the latter, as being irrational, to pleasures and licentiousness, and propensity, as being of a rational movement, they assign to the necessities of nature. Chapter 19. Women as well as men capable of perfection. In this perfection, it is possible for man and woman equally to share. It is not only Moses, then, that heard from God, "I have spoken to you once and twice, saying, I have seen this people, and lo, it is stiff-necked. Suffer me to exterminate them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you into a great and wonderful nation much greater than this." Who answers not regarding himself, but the common salvation? "By no means, Lord, forgive this people their sin, or blot me out of the book of the living." How great was his perfection in wishing to die together with the people, rather than be saved alone. But Judith, too, who became perfect among women, in the siege of the city, at the entreaty of the elders, went forth into the strangers' camp, despising all danger for her country's sake, giving herself into the enemy's hand in faith in God. And straightway she obtained the reward of her faith, though a woman prevailing over the enemy of her faith and gaining possession of the head of Holofernes. And again, Esther, perfect by faith, who rescued Israel from the power of the king and the satrap's cruelty. A woman alone, afflicted with fastings, held back 10,000 armed hands, annulling by her faith the tyrant's decree. Him indeed she appeased, Haman she restrained, and Israel she preserved scatheless by her perfect prayer to God. I pass over in silence Susanna and Miriam, the sister of Moses, since the latter was the prophet's associate in commanding the host, being superior to all the women among the Hebrews who were in repute for their wisdom, and the former, in her surpassing modesty, going even to death condemned by licentious admirers, remained the unwavering martyr of chastity. Dion, too, the philosopher, tells that a certain woman, Lucidica, through excess of modesty, bathed in her clothes, and that Philotera, when she was to enter the bath, gradually drew back her tunic as the water covered the naked parts, and then, rising by degrees, put it on. And did not Leaina of Attica manfully bear the torture? She, being privy to the conspiracy of Harmodius and Aristogeiton against Hipparchus, uttered not a word, though severely tortured. And they say that the Argolic women, under the guidance of Telesilla the poetess, turned to flight the doughty Spartans by merely showing themselves, and that she produced in them fearlessness of death. Similarly speaks he who composed the Danais, respecting the daughters of Danaus. And then the daughters of Danaus swiftly armed themselves, before the fair-flowing river, majestic Nile, and so forth. And the rest of the poets sing of Atalanta's swiftness in the chase, of Anticlea's love for children, of Alcestis' love for her husband, of the courage of Machaeria, and of the Hyacinthides. What shall I say? Did not Theano, the Pythagorean, make such progress in philosophy that to him who looked intently at her and said, "Your arm is beautiful," she answered, "Yes, but it is not public." Characterized by the same propriety, there is also reported the following reply. When asked when a woman, after being with her husband, attends the Thesmophoria, she said, "From her own husband, at once. From a stranger, never." The Misto, too, of Lampsacus, the daughter of Zoilus, the wife of Leontes of Lampsacus, studied the Epicurean philosophy, as Maia, the daughter of Theano the Pythagorean, and Arignote, who wrote the history of Dionysius. And the daughters of Diodorus, who was called Cronus, all became dialecticians, as Philo the dialectician says in the Menexenus, whose names are mentioned as follows: Menexene, Argia, Theognis, Artemisia, Panticlea. I also recollect a female cynic. She was called Hipparchia, a Maronite, the wife of Crates, in whose case the so-called dog-wedding was celebrated in the Pisilae. Arete of Cyrene, too, the daughter of Aristippus, educated her son Aristippus, who was surnamed Mother-Taught. Lasthenia of Archis and Axiothea of Phleas studied philosophy with Plato. Besides, Aspasia of Miletus, of whom the writers of comedy write much, was trained by Socrates in philosophy, by Pericles in rhetoric. I omit, on account of the length of the discourse, the rest, enumerating neither the poetesses Corinna, Telesilla, Maia, and Sappho, nor the painters, as Irene, the daughter of Cratinus, and Anaxandra, the daughter of Nealces, according to the account of Didymus in the Symposiad. The daughter of Cleobulus, the sage and monarch of the Lindii, was not ashamed to wash the feet of her father's guests. Also the wife of Abraham, the blessed Sarah, in her own person prepared the cakes baked in the ashes for the angels, and princely maidens among the Hebrews fed sheep. Whence also the Nausicaa of Homer went to the washing tubs. The wise woman, then, will first choose to persuade her husband to be her associate in what is conducive to happiness. And should that be found impracticable, let her, by herself, earnestly aim at virtue, gaining her husband's consent in everything, so as never to do anything against his will, with the exception of what is reckoned as contributing to virtue and salvation. But if one keeps from such a mode of life either wife or maid servant, whose heart is set on it, what such a person in that case plainly does is nothing else than determine to drive her away from righteousness and sobriety, and choose to make his own house wicked and licentious. It is not, then, possible that man or woman can be conversant with anything whatever without the advantage of education and application and training. And virtue, we have said, depends not on others but on ourselves above all. Other things one can repress by waging war against them, but with what depends on oneself, this is entirely out of the question, even with the most strenuous persistence. For the gift is one conferred by God, and not in the power of any other. Whence licentiousness should be regarded as the evil of no other one than of him who is guilty of licentiousness, and temperance, on the other hand, as the good of him who is able to practice it. Chapter 20. A Good Wife. The woman who, with propriety, loves her husband, Euripides describes while admonishing that when her husband says anything, she ought to think of him as speaking well, if she say nothing, and if she will say anything, to do her endeavor to gratify her husband. And again he subjoins the like, that the wife should look sweetly sad with her husband, should anything evil befall him, and have in common a share of sorrow and joy. Then, describing her as gentle and kind, even in misfortunes, he adds, "And I, when you are ill, will, sharing your sickness, bear it, and I will bear my share in your misfortunes. And nothing is bitter to me, for with friends one ought to be happy. For what else is friendship but this?" The marriage, then, that is consummated according to the word, is sanctified, if the union be under subjection to God, and be conducted with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and the body washed with pure water, and holding the confession of hope, for he is faithful that promised. And the happiness of marriage ought never to be estimated either by wealth or beauty, but by virtue. Beauty, says the tragedy, helps no wife with her husband, but virtue has helped many, for every good wife who is attached to her husband knows how to practice sobriety. Then, as giving admonitions, he says, "First, then, this is incumbent on her who is endowed with mind, that even if her husband be ugly, he must appear good-looking, for it is for the mind, not the eye, to judge." And so forth. For with perfect propriety, Scripture has said that woman is given by God as a help to man. It is evident, then, in my opinion, that she will charge herself with remedying, by good sense and persuasion, each of the annoyances that originate with her husband in domestic economy. And if he does not yield, then she will endeavor, as far as is possible for human nature, to lead a sinless life, whether it be necessary to die in accordance with reason, or to live. Considering that God is her helper and associate in such a course of conduct, her true defender and savior, both for the present and for the future, making him the leader and guide of all her actions, reckoning sobriety and righteousness her work, and making the favor of God her end. Gracefully, therefore, the apostle says in the epistle to Titus that the elder women should be of godly behavior, should not be slanderers, not enslaved to much wine, that they should counsel the young women to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children, discreet, chaste, housekeepers, good, subject to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. But rather, he says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel surrendered his birthright, and lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then, as putting the finishing stroke to the question about marriage, he adds, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And one aim and one end, as far as regards perfection, being demonstrated to belong to the man and the woman, Peter in his epistle says, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wherefore also Paul rejoices for Christ's sake, that he was in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in deaths often. End of chapter 22.